Thank you.
We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me."
So these two chapters in Rooted are complementary to one another, significance, part one and part two. Part two is focused a little bit more on compassion. The compassionate prayer is the prayer I mentioned to you last week. Praying, "Lord, give me eyes to see, ears to hear, a mind and a heart to feel, and hands and feet to move and do something." And that's the scripture passage. It's interesting, this scripture passage is about final judgment. I know I'm one of those Presbyterian pastors that actually believes in final judgment. And notice what it says. Those on the left, well, those are the goats. And the goats are going to hell. And it's not an imaginary place. It's not just something in your mind. Read what the Bible has to say about eternity. You always want to be a person that gets the right hand from the king. Left hand is the hand of judgment. The right hand is the hand of blessing. Those of you that are on my right, come and enjoy all that I have bought for you upon the cross. Now notice what he says. Those on the left are going, "Well, what do you mean? You know, we didn't see that you were in need. When did we see you in need? We never heard you ask for a drink of water or a meal, or that you were cold. You were lonely and needed a visit. We didn't see it. We didn't know it." And we know what Jesus says. Really? Really? You really didn't see it? You really didn't hear it? You didn't really feel it? See, compassion is praying that you have eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind and a heart to feel so that you can take your talent, your ability, your touch, your time, and respond to that need. Now, people might say, "Well, how do you know about that?" And I did grow up very modestly. I thought I grew up really poor till one of my jobs, I worked in the inner city for 5 years. The first year I was a day camp director for the YMCA of Hollywood, and we serviced over 120 inner city kids every single day. From 7:30 in the morning until 6:30 at night. My first pickup zone was the Barrio, East LA. All the kids knew that they had to show up with some lunch, and we took care of milk and things like that that were donated. So we roll up the very first day. My very first kid getting on the bus. Now, you'll maybe like this part. It'll soften what I'm going to say. So on the way over, they gave me another leader that was bilingual, and I looked at her and I said, "Tell me the top 5 swear words in Spanish. I know I've heard a few of them, but..." And she looked at me like, why do you want to know that?" she says. I said, "Well, because then I can tell whether I'm doing well with the kid or I'm not." Right? I mean, if he's cussing at you, you're not doing something right. And you can always tell when somebody, in any foreign language, you can tell when someone's encouraging you and happy that you're interacting with them. Why? They got a smile on their face. So we open the doors, and here's a little kid. He's barefoot. He's got shorts on. He's got a little white tank top. He's supposed to bring his lunch. He's got a tortilla in one hand and a raw hot dog in his other hand. That was his lunch. And so we got him on, and we found something to put his tortilla and his hot dog in, and we went and picked up all the rest of the kids, and wow, I felt like my upbringing, I was rich. I had all the bologna I could eat, right? I had all the macaroni and cheese out of a box and peanut butter and white bread. I can tell you what, there was not really a time where the only thing there was a raw hot dog and a tortilla. Kids whose parents didn't care about them, off doing things that parents shouldn't do. I mean, I was a latchkey kid before there was a term for that. And it's one thing to be a latchkey kid in the white hood. I can tell you what, it's a whole nother thing to be a latchkey kid in the black hood or in the brown hood. And as I left my work in Hollywood, the hood had gotten more and more international. We worked with kids. Our goal was not only to introduce them to Jesus, but to take care of anything they needed. I was in charge, so to speak, of 30 lay leaders. We called them families. They were Bible studies with extras. We did those as far as a 1-hour straight drive from our church to service the students we were working with. And so when they got called to jail, I got called to get them out. Why? Because their parents weren't even home yet to go get them. If they needed clothes, if they needed somebody to teach them how to do their math or help them with their English paper, our goal was to increase those who would graduate from their high school. And literally that meant we did everything literally that a parent would do. Took kids to doctor's appointments. All sorts of stuff. So I saw a lot of compassion given to people who were in need. Poverty is really not about not having something, a thing. It's not about not having enough money. What it's really about, bottom line, is it's about broken, unwhole relationships. When you listen to somebody that is what we might consider in poverty or in need, how do they describe themselves when you ask them honestly? I feel powerless. I feel invisible. I feel like people are shaming me all the time. I feel like I'm marginalized. So if you want your life to be significant, first of all, allow it to be significant by just showing up. Just being a friend. Just encouraging someone else. Love your neighbor as yourself, just like you want to be loved. Man, and everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to be a friend to someone else. Now I'm going to give you a little friend lesson, especially about people who are hurting, people in great need who could use a lot of compassion. And the number one thing I want to say is it's all about showing up. It's more about you being there than anything you could bring with you. A good example is, how do you respond to somebody who just lost a loved one? Now, it is okay if you do something. You bring a casserole, you leave it on the front porch, and you leave. Here's what I know about a lot of people, including me. They would make us do this exercise when I was learning how to be a therapist. We would sit across from each other and they would give us a ball, and every time we talked, we had to hold the ball. And then when we were listening, we would put the ball in the other person's lap and they'd have to hold it. And the goal of the class was to see how little you had the ball. Not how many times you had the ball in your hand and you were talking. It was how many times were you really listening, valuing the emotions of another person, therefore valuing who they really are at the core in their brokenness. And here's the truth. Most of us are our knee-jerk reaction. Because there's some silence there, we think somehow we have to fill it. And here's what I learned a lot about highly educated, highly successful, upper, middle class, lower rich white people. You are so wrong in giving advice and sharing platitudes. And trying to tell someone how they're supposed to be in this very broken moment. What you need to do is let there be this very difficult and very thick quiet. Why? That's what they need. That's how you're compassionate towards that other person. And I get it. We think it's all about the doing. And what I want to say, it's not about the doing. It's about the relationship. All you got to do is show up. Yes, it helps to put a couple of Kleenexes in your pocket before you go. But it's all about showing up and just listening to them. And if need be, holding them in their brokenness and loss. But it's not about polishing up your platitudes. It's not about assembling your advice. It's not about telling them what you think they need to know or be. Because I can tell you that's almost the rudest thing you could ever do. Nothing makes a person feel more devalued in their life is for them to pour out their heart and their real story to you and you give them advice. And I know I'm a preacher. I know how to give advice. I had to take a whole class on how to really listen. And I'm a guy, 50% of the time, I'm pretty good at it. You know, once you've really listened and you've allowed that thick, difficult, agonizing quiet to hang, and I can tell you, I've sat in a counseling appointment with a client across from me, and they didn't say an entire word for at least a half an hour. I wanted to go, man, this is costing you a lot to be quiet. But I've also had the opposite where a person is common. They've done nothing but weep for half an hour. So once you listen and respect them and encourage them for who they really are in their brokenness and say, by your presence, you are valuable and I care about you, then it's okay to ask what you can do. Well, one of my friends that was going through something, I waited a while and I finally just went to him and I said, what do you need? How can I be a friend to you? So you got to wait a while and then you ask that. And then, you know, as you bring something, you can almost always bring food. But then you know what they really need. Do they need more quiet? Do they need to talk? Do they need you to listen? Do they need to just get out of the house and go somewhere and not necessarily do anything, but they don't want to carry on a lot of conversation. They just don't want to be alone anymore. And maybe there's a way you can be of service to them, provide something for them. It will always be the right thing because you've waited in quiet. You've respected them and their feelings. And then you've asked them, how can I love you? How can I care for you? How can I show compassion to you? Now that's the tough part of the message. Everybody breathe now. Okay. You want your life to be significant? Just be there. Just be there. But understand, significance is about finally doing something. You got to see and you got to hear and you got to feel, and then it's time to act and move forward. And do something. Serve them. Now, you're going to have a complete list if you take what I say right now with what I said last week. You got the whole, I have the whole list is out there, right? Number one, you are called to service. And as I mentioned to you last week, the first place of that service is in your church. It's in your church. I'll get to that at the end. Why? Because we can't function right without you. We don't function nearly as well as we do with you. God calls you to be in ministry. God in His grace has called me, you, to serve. To serve. You're not only called to serve, but you're equipped to serve. God's given you a place where you're a 10. And I mentioned this last week. We roll over about 20 to 30% Sunday to Sunday. So I want to make sure everybody hears it. You're a 10 at something. Our goal is to help you discover where you're a 10 and put you into play. Usher you into your place on Jesus' team called Squim Community Church. Somebody said, well, you know, we need to get a way to make it easy for people to experiment, because that was the word from last week, right? Experiment. Trust me, we'll let you experiment. We'll show you where we think you'll be pretty good just to start with. And in the end, it's got to be good for you, and it's got to be good for them. And when it's good for them and good for you, then you're in the exact right spot. We're preparing you to do that. That's what step 3 in Rooted is all about. Step 3 is all about helping you understand your shape for ministry. Your spiritual gift, do you really know what your spiritual gift is? One guy said, dude, I'm not that spiritual. I don't have a gift. And I said, you have a gift, you just don't know what it is. You just don't know what it is. And you might be one of those rare people, you have two spiritual gifts. Man, I got just one. I am like a one-string ukulele. But I can tell you what, I play every song I can on that single-string ukulele. God has given you a spiritual gift. He's given you a heart passion. He's given you abilities and talents. Yes, your personality is an asset in service, even if you're not an extrovert like me. And then your experiences, even your painful experiences, even your awful experiences. You know, Jesus never wastes those. And one of the ways he uses them is in the ministry that he calls you to, that he equips you for, and that we are preparing you for as a church. Now let's get down to why we need you. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each of you is a separate and what? Necessary part of it. Yeah, you're a necessary part of it. We can't do it without you. And I'm telling you, I've said this a couple of different times in a couple of different arenas. Where this church goes is up to you. Man, you got a staff that works hard, hard, hard. Where we go from here is all up to you. 3 services of people, it's all up to you. 750 people in the directory, it's all up to you. You want to do more? You want to be more compassionate? Take your place on Jesus' team. Take your place. If you don't take your place, then we don't have all the necessary parts we need. Now, here's the big reason. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them because they were what? Harassed and helpless. How many people do you know that are harassed around you? Yeah, lots of people. People are not only harassed, people are frustrated, even some people are tortured. And not physically tortured, but they're emotionally distraught about things. And so people are stressed and depressed and cranky and angry. And let me tell you, don't be fooled by what they look like on the outside. Some of the happiest, most joyful people I've ever met are in orphanages in Mexico. People with very little on the other side of the world. Darren, am I right or am I right? And I tell you what, I know multimillionaires that could start spending money today, and if they didn't buy a sports franchise, they could never spend all of their money, and they are unhappy people. Anesthetizing themselves with a whole variety of things, trying to convince themselves that they're really happy on the inside. And I can tell you what, they're harassed on the inside. But people are not only harassed there, there's a lot of people around that need help. And again, it doesn't matter how much money you have, what you've done in your past, and that's all good stuff. Don't misunderstand me. But you know, most everybody that lives here came from somewhere else. And I know this, everybody who moves here needs a friend or two. They need somebody that they can call at 1 o'clock in the morning when something's going on, and understand that you're not going to be embarrassed that you're going to come over and probably not see them or their spouse in their greatest moment. And you're going to be okay with that to the point that you're going to make them feel comfortable that they've called you. And that raises a great question. Who's called you lately? Who's called you lately? People are harassed. People need all kinds of help. They just need compassion. They just need somebody to be there for them. And yeah, they could use a few people to help them too. Then he said, the harvest is great, but the workers are what? Yeah, that's the whole message. There is so much kingdom work to do. You don't have to go far in this town. Our mission is as close as across the street and as far as the other side of the world. It's right across the street. It's in the house next door to you. It's the person in the aisle with you at the grocery store. And see, there's a lot to harvest spiritually, relationally, practically. And I'll tell you, it's not about the fact that there aren't leaders in this church that pray the prayer, give me eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind and a heart and a soul to feel. And then I'm willing to go, but you know, there's more to do than we can do on our own. Have you noticed Jesus created you incomplete for a reason? He's created you incomplete because you need Jesus. As a church, we're incomplete without you for a reason. You're a necessary part of the ministry, programs, and activities of the church. There's a lot to harvest. And I want to invite you to be one of the laborers. Let's pray. Lord, it's always hard for us to kind of get out of our comfort zone. I've had my own moments of having tunnel vision and not seeing, not feeling. And I'd always like to think I'm always willing to use my hands and my feet, and I am, yet the linchpin. The linchpin is not my abilities, not my physicality. The linchpin is, am I looking? Am I listening? And so, Lord, it really is the whole package to be compassionate. We need eyes to see and ears to hear and minds, hearts, and souls to feel, and abilities and talents and hands and feet and all of that. It takes all of it. And Jesus, how you bless a church that wants to help the harassed and the helpless and the searching and the broken and the lonely and the powerless and the marginalized. And Jesus, we are thankful for everything that you've given us. It's awesome. And we're thankful for the reminder today that the reason you've given us so much is so that we'd have plenty to enjoy ourselves and give away to those around us. Amen.